All right, we've got our foot up.
So, the words of this song was kind of like the main thing that they're saying, until we see the other side. And if you look at this foot, I guess, we went through the sheep gate on top, if you can see it. We went through the fish gate, exciting, you know, salvation, exciting, evangelism. And then the old gate is very close to them as well. And we spend time in the word. We spend time digging the foundation and going to learning who really God really is. You know, the real picture of God, not what the world has been teaching us. But then it's been a long journey in the valley gate, and then the dung gate. And, you know, it gets exhausting sometimes, right? Going through the valley, going through the dung gate, it gets exhausting. Well, the good news today is we're starting to turn the corner to the other side. And we're starting with the fountain gate. You know, now we're going to start to see some refreshing. After we went through the trials and tribulations, after we went through, you know, the heartaches and all the trouble that God sometimes allows so we can be cleansed and kicks all the trash out, we're going to now be introduced to the fountain gate. And I will leave you with James. He's going to take us through these verses, and then we're going to discuss a few things together. So take it away, James.
All right. So let's read the fountain gate. It's verses 15 and 16. It says, Shallun, the son of Kolhoz, the leader of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He built it, covered it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired the wall of the pool of Shelah by the king's garden, as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, leader of half the district of Beth-Zur, made repairs as far as the palace in front of the tombs of David, to the man-made pool, and as far as the house of the mighty. So in just these two short verses, there's a whole lot of content in here, even if it doesn't sound like it right away. This is one of the most intricate gates that we can go through. One of the first things we noticed is when you looked at the map that we had earlier, you had the dung gate and then a sharp corner and then the fountain gate, and they were both really close to each other. Sorry, let me just lower this a little bit. They were really close to each other. And we talked about how on the journey, we got to the point of the dung gate, which was removing all the trash, removing all the garbage. The next gate is the fountain gate, which Jesus says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. So the idea there is that when we remove the trash, we're not to remain empty. We're not to stay there empty for a long time. Jesus told a parable of a man who was demon possessed. When the demon was cast out, he came back later and found that the house was nice and neat, but it was empty. And so he was able to go and get seven more demons and refill the house. That's what happens if your trash gate and your fountain gate are too far apart. If you remove all the trash from the city, but you leave it empty, you don't fill it with the fountain of living water that Jesus promised, you just leave it open to anything to come in and fill it. And you know the enemy's looking for empty people to try and fill. So there's a reason these two gates are so close to each other, at least symbolically. So the fountain comes in and fills us up. And the reason, I think, one of the beautiful things about a fountain as opposed to any other body of water is that a fountain is meant to overflow, similar to a river. It's not a stagnant body of water. It's not just an ocean or a lake. It flows and it overflows and it flows out. When Jesus talked about this being inside of us, the meaning there is that it's not meant to stay inside of us. It's not meant, that water is not meant to just sit in us and be still and grow fungus. It's meant to keep moving. It's meant to overflow out of us into the lives of others so that we can share what our experiences are, what God has shown us, and share his love with others. That's why it's a fountain and not just any body of water. We're coming up to another gate called the Water Gate, but we'll get to that one later. This one is specifically a fountain because it's meant to overflow out of our lives. Now, this also, you don't see it in the text here, but this also is the first point where you start to go uphill. If you're going around the city from the Sheep Gate, from way back where we started, and you pass all the other gates so far, you're going downhill. After this sharp corner, you start to go up. When you start to, you go downhill to the dung gate, to the trash gate, but then you start going uphill as you get to the fountain. This theme of elevation is actually another place in this short passage. It says in verse 15 that one of them repaired the wall by the pool of Siloam. And then it says from there, he went to the steps that go down from the city of David. So from this pool, you get to the steps that go down, meaning this pool is elevated. This pool is somewhere up, just like the fountain gate is on your way up. You want your fountain, especially a fountain, but you want any body of water to have some kind of elevation so that water can flow out of it. What happens if your body of water is at the bottom of a valley and there's nowhere for the water to flow? Well, in that case, you get the Dead Sea, right? And it becomes dead. There's nothing useful in it because it's so low that there's nowhere for the water to go. It just all collects in there and stays still. So you want your body of water, you want your fountain, you want it to be elevated. And so there's some imagery here of both the pool of Siloam and the fountain gate itself having some elevation. You're not going down into the fountain. You're not going down to the pool. You go down from the pool. You go down from the fountain. There's also another pretty consistent theme throughout these two verses. Let me just say a few words and see if we can put them together. The fountain gate was repaired by the ruler. He also repaired the wall of the by the king's garden. Beyond him, the ruler made repairs up to the point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the man-made pool and the house of the mighty. Do you see where all three bodies of water are in this little passage? You've got three bodies of water, and they all are connected or next to some kind of royalty, some kind of mighty people. Only two people are mentioned as repairing here, and they're both rulers. We've seen rulers repair before, but this time you've got two of them, and both of them are rulers. Also, you've got the Pool of Siloam. It says it's by the King's Garden. And then you've got the tombs of David, right? King David. And then you've got the artificial pool, the man-made pool, and it's next to the house of the mighty, the house of heroes. So this water, not only do you want it to be elevated, but it's also consistently next to and associated with royalty. We know that water represents the word of God. I think the picture here, maybe we can discuss together, is that a great ruler, a good ruler, one who rules wisely, will rule according to the word of God. They'll put their heart in his hand and allow him to direct them, just like streams of water. There's a verse Philip mentioned earlier about that. But any wise ruler, any leader, if you want to lead well, then you lead according to the word of God. You put your place, you put your palace, your garden, wherever you want to be, you put it next to water. And that is the ultimate wisdom, the ultimate source of wisdom is God himself that he gives us through his word. And one more thing. Finally, one thing I want to mention, this is the first time of all the gates that we've read so far. This one specifically says at the very beginning of verse 15, it tells us who made the repairs, but it says he built it, covered it. hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired the wall, and so on. So we've heard them building walls. We've heard of them hanging the doors with its bolts and bars. This time it says, it adds that they covered it, right? So they covered this wall by the fountain gate, whereas all the others, it just says they repaired it, they built it, they hung the doors, all these other things. Is there some kind of connection between the fountain gate, this body of water, and this idea of covering? Well, knowing that we've just passed the trash gate, the gate where all the trash is removed, and the fountain speaks of the fountain coming inside of us and filling us up and overflowing. Just like Jesus said in the parable, if the house stays empty, then the enemy can come and fill it. What the fountain does when it comes inside of us is it prevents that from happening. It doesn't allow the enemy to come in and take up the space that was empty. There's now a fountain of living water. We're covered by that water. We're protected. So it does more than just well up inside of us. It also prevents the enemy from filling that spot, like we said earlier. So there is a covering there. There is a protection that comes from having this fountain gate, having this fountain inside of us quickly after removing the trash. You don't want to stay empty for too long.
So the picture that God is, you know, drawing for us right here is he gave us himself. He saved us. He deposited, he gave us his word, and he gave us the ability to share it. Yes, we go through our valleys sometimes, and those valleys usually show us the trash in our life. But God in his mercy takes the trash out of his life, out of our life. But then he deposits something greater, okay? He deposits his Holy Spirit in us. And we're going to go through in a few minutes. But first, we're going to open it up for questions or comments about that first part. But then the second part, we're going to learn what God is giving us instead of the trash we were holding onto. You know, we've been holding on that trash that we were born with, the trash that we picked up ourselves, the trash that we learned, the trash that we collected ourselves, and the trash that was deposited in our lives. We've been holding onto that for a long time. And God is trying to get rid of that trash for us. But he doesn't leave us empty. He fills us and he gives us streams of living water that overflows. And we're going to learn about that in a few minutes. But first, anyone has any questions or comments about the first part?
Actually, I do. And it's something I was trying to think about, kind of getting ready for this meeting. I guess I didn't really understand how is it that you kind of have two steps here. One, you have the dung gate where you empty all the trash out. I always assumed that right when you empty out this built up trash, that it automatically, without having to say anything, it's kind of filled or replaced with whether it's the Holy Spirit or whatever God it is wants in your life. I never really thought of it as two steps. I never thought of it as in you have to empty it out and then you have to actively seek to replenish the emptiness with what is good. So I'm glad that James brought up that verse about the demons, because I do remember reading that and I was actually bewildered. I was like, how could God cast out this demon? And then essentially the demon come back with some of his friends and have a house party. I didn't understand that. So can I get some clarity kind of on how does this two-step work? You've already given me an example of how it can backfire by the demon being, you know, removed and then coming back with his friends. But how is this supposed to work?
Good question. Pastor Albert?
Go ahead.
No, James, please go for it.
I think maybe the most significant example of being emptied and not being filled is, I guess the simplest way to put it is legalism, is declaring a list of here's what you do and here's what you don't do and make sure you avoid this. And so you get really good at doing those things, which means you've emptied out from all the filth. but you have no relationship. You have nothing filling it. Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs, right? They're dead on the inside. They're empty on the inside. They look great on the outside, but they basically emptied themselves of the things that are unlawful, but they didn't fill it with the Spirit of God. They didn't fill it with the love of God, right? They didn't, just like Paul said, like, I can do all of these amazing things, but if I don't have love, I'm bad. I'm nothing, right? There's a difference. There's a difference between being negative and being nothing, being empty. It's just a picture of a life of a Christian who says, like, I know I'm not supposed to do certain things, and so I'm not going to do those things. But they also never look into, well, what am I supposed to do then, right? Like, what am I supposed to do to fulfill my purpose? That they just never think about that. All they know is, I just need to follow the rules. And as long as I do that, I can do whatever I want. I can just enjoy life my own way. And just as long as I'm following the rules, I don't need to fill up with anything. And Jesus said the last state of that man is worse than the first, because they end up in a place, you know, down the line where they're just like, what have I been doing with all of this time that I had? I didn't do the bad things, but I've also not enjoyed a relationship. Also, same thing with the rich young ruler, right? When he said, what should I do to be saved? And Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. And he said, yeah, I've done all of that from my youth, right? I've kept all the commandments. And then Jesus said, okay, here's what you're missing. Go sell what you have, and you'll have, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, come follow me. He didn't want to do that, because what he tried to, what ended up filling his place was, he tried to fill it up with his riches. He tried to fill it with his greed, and he went away sorrowful, because that didn't fill him up. That just left him empty. He didn't fill it with the relationship with Jesus. He didn't fill it with love and service to the poor that Jesus put in that, you know, in that instruction. He said, give it to the poor. He didn't fill it with any of that. He just said, I've kept all the commandments. I've done all of this. And so it's one thing to remove the filth. It's a whole separate thing to then be, to have a positive influence and to go forward in a relationship with God and just impact the world like that, as opposed to just, I myself, I'm not going to, you know, do all these negative things.
Very good, James. Thank you. And also, God goes where he's wanted. The Holy Spirit goes where he's welcomed. If somebody doesn't want the fullness of God, doesn't want an intimate relationship with God, God's not going to force himself on anyone. So he waits to be welcomed. And, you know, the third chapter of Revelation, as I was reminded recently, is really addressed to believers when he says, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears, let him open, and I will come in and dine with him and he with me. That's not written to unbelievers as a way of salvation. It's written to believers and saying, hey, open the door, because I want to come in. I want to fill you with myself, because nothing else is going to satisfy. Nothing else is going to replenish. Nothing else is going to give meaning and flavor and purpose to your life other than that.
And I think each of us, well, first, you had something to say.
I was just going to say that I think that process too, I can understand how that seems a little confusing, because it doesn't seem like a flow. It does seem like a two-step process, right? But I do believe it organically happens in our life when our hearts and lives are completely surrendered and yielded to God and his will for us. Really, it's just an act of surrender, truly. Getting rid of the trash is an act of surrender. Receiving what God has for me is an act of surrender. It's an act of my attitude being an attitude of openness to receive whatever it is. First of all, to get rid of anything God doesn't want and receive everything God does want. I really think that happens as a natural byproduct of that attitude of complete and total surrender to the Lord.
If I may, when we talk about the house not being filled, we're dealing with demonic activity there. And you have to categorize it as a different category. Your question is very good because it deals with salvation. When we come to the Lord, we're saved. The part of man that needs to be renewed is the soul. That's what's being saved. When we talk about this process of, in order to go up, you have to go down. That's dying to the cross. But what is it talking about specifically? Our will. That's what the altar is for. We lay our will daily where we say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. That's the key ingredient. Because when Jesus was asked, which is the first and greatest commandment, which you'll find in Matthew and in Mark, and I'm not going to go into that. That is basically that our will do the will of God. And that's what allows further the work of the Holy Spirit that he's doing in us to renew and transform our mind, what we call the stinking thinking. That's what this is all about, is how to know and how to be transformed. Now, that said, when we deal with the spirit of the world, which is self-interest, versus the kingdom of God, which is self-sacrifice, then we look to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, and the 3 points of how Satan tempted Eve. Parallel with that, you compare them in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, and then in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted. You see those three main principles: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is what is dealt with continually. But if you're laying your will down, that is what the cross is about. So you're very perceptive in recognizing that salvation is found in the cross. Now that we're saved, now it is our will to lay our will down. And that's why in Revelations, like Pastor mentioned, that Jesus is knocking on the door. It's not the door of your spirit, it's the door of your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. And that's what needs to be transformed. I hope that sort of clarifies it.
You know, I explained it once to someone, to Elijah. You know, it's this cup. Do you see this cup? It has like, you know, seeds, and it has like the tea, you know, the tea bag, actually two tea bags and a couple of other, you know, it's a good cup, right? But it's filled with things that if I give you this cup right now, you won't be able to drink from it, right? It's filled with so much that shouldn't be there. But when Dina takes that, or I take that cup, clean it, dump that trash out, clean it very well, now it's available. We can put juice, we can put tea, we can put whatever we want to put in it, right? Because it's ready, it's clean, it's cleansed, right? God does the same thing with us. He takes us, he takes our heart, he cleanses us. He shows us that this is trash. This should not be here. Okay? But instead, I have something much, much better for you. And then he shows us the gifts that he has for us. But that cup has to be cleansed. You know, you can make the best juice ever, right? And if you put it in this cup, will you be able to drink it while it's right here with all the trash that's in it? Absolutely not. That would be disgusting. Right? No matter how good the juice is. Okay? But it can't. It's just, it's going to be horrible. I can't even look at it. This has to be cleansed. This has to be cleaned. This has to be washed. This trash has to be dumped out. And then when I see that my life has a lot more and God has a lot more to offer to my life than this trash, maybe it will be easier for me to go and, you know, say, yes, Lord, as Brother Larry said, I surrender. As Dina said, I surrender. Do your work. I can't get rid of this, but you can. But all I know is that I want to get rid of this. I want what you have. Okay? And let me go to Pastor Albert, because he will tell us what God has for us, and we'll keep discussing these things as we go.
You know, it's
does that answer your question? Sorry, before we move on, does that answer your question? And if it doesn't make sense, you can ask again. Like, it's, we're not going anywhere.
No, it does. Thank you. Actually, this paints a clearer picture. Amongst all of this, I kind of envisioned either a true believer, as Dina said, someone that just naturally has that emptiness filled. And the other side, I kind of got kind of a lukewarm Christian, someone that does the follows the commandments, but doesn't really take it a step further to replenish what we need to replenish. So I can see both sides. I can see when you don't fill the void, you kind of become the lukewarm, where, like James says, the last day is worse than the first day. I think that's what he said. Correct me if I'm wrong. But yeah, I kind of see the picture here. Thank you, everyone. I appreciate it.
Thank you.
I just I love the connection of how the trash gate or the dung gate is so close to the fountain gate, and that getting rid of stuff is being so closely connected to being filled with something else. And that's so important for us. And when I recognize how bad the trash is, I will long more and more for what it is that God has for me, which is the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about these things here in a few minutes. But when I recognize and realize that the trash in my life, the garbage in my life, is not just something of things around me. It's something that is actually inside of me. It's something that resides on the inside, what the Bible calls the old sin nature. And Brother Larry touched on it beautifully when he talked about it has to do with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And these are not the circumstances of things that are around me. This is what rises up on the inside of me, which the Apostle Paul addresses in Romans chapter 7, when he says, woe is me, because every time I try to do something good, I find that evil is present with me. I want to do what pleases God, but there's another law that rises up on the inside that wants to do what is bad. Woe is me. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And he's looking for an answer. And I think part of the reason why we're here doing the study together and we're going through the scriptures together and growing together is because we're recognizing that A, there's stuff to get rid of, and B, God has better things in store for us. So we want to get rid of this stuff. And part of it is I need to recognize that as far as the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, I need to recognize that when you have this desire, not just to love people, but to utilize people, that's when you know that you're operating in the flesh, right? It's not to give something, it's to receive something, it's to take something. You're no longer walking in God's way of life or his love, but now you're walking and operating in the flesh. When I'm desiring things, when I'm coveting things, things that don't belong to me, things that are not in my ability to get right now, then I'm operating in that. And so I need to recognize that this rises up, and it happens on a daily basis. Brother Larry said, I do this daily, and it's true. This whole cycle, the circle, is something that we go through on a regular basis. I'm getting rid of the stuff as I see it, and I'm asking God to fill me. Now, fill me with what? Fill me with his Holy Spirit. Fill me with his Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it's important for us to make a distinction before I read that passage. It's important for us to make a distinction between something called the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. The gifts and the fruit. And God wants both operating in my life fully and functioning. The gifts and the fruit. Now, the fruit is something that happens very naturally when you remain planted, kind of like a tree that's planted in the ground, the soil. It's going to produce fruit naturally. And that kind and that fruit is love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the things that naturally will come out of us when we are rooted and planted where we ought to be, in God's word and with God's people. That we receive the encouragement and the nourishment from the word of God, from prayers, from fellowship as we do this together. And you begin to see that love comes out of you. Peace comes out of you. Joy comes out of you, etc. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that is mentioned for us in the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Okay, that's different than the gifts of the Spirit, which is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But before we even speak of the gifts, we need to recognize there are three different categories of gifts. It's not just gifts, period. No. There's gifts that Father God gives to us. There's gifts that the Son gives to us. And there's gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to us. And each are in its own category. And we can't mix them all in and say they're just gifts from God. No. The gifts of the Father are those that we were born with. These are our natural strengths. I'll give you just a couple of examples. One of them is leading. The ability to lead. And you'll just find that when a person is born, they're just born with this natural ability to become a natural leader. They just do things and people follow them. Others have mercy. They have this amazing ability to show incredible compassion to other people. Others serve other people. Others are givers. Others are teachers. These are natural kinds of gifts recognized in the book of Romans chapter 12. That speak to us of God's gifts for us. These are the motivational gifts. Then there's the gifts of the Son, which are recognized in Ephesians chapter 4, which are fivefold. There's apostle, there's prophet, there's evangelist, there's pastor, and there's teacher. And these are gifts given by the Son specifically to equip the body of Christ, to give the body of Christ teaching and direction and to shepherd the body, to help the body grow together. So these are gifts of the Son. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are the nine gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So if you don't mind, we'll look at that together. It says, the Holy Spirit is given to each of us in a special way that for the good of all, to some people, the Spirit gives a message of wisdom. To others, the same Spirit gives a message of knowledge. To others, the same Spirit gives faith. To others, that one Spirit gives the gifts of healings. To others, he gives the power to do miracles. To others, he gives the ability to prophesy. To others, the ability to tell the spirits apart or discerning of spirits. To others, he gives the ability to speak with different kinds of languages or tongues that they had not known before. And to others, he gives the ability to explain what was said in those tongues or those languages. And all these gifts are produced by one and the same Spirit. He gives gifts to each person just as he decides. So the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not gifts that we possess. They're not gifts that we own, and they're not based on our natural abilities. These are gifts that as we yield to God and as we draw close to God and seek after God, God will begin to give you this level of sensitivity and this ability to minister to someone or to a group of people and be able to share with them exactly what God has for them. Let me just go over those again really quickly. There's a word of wisdom, there's a word of knowledge, there's faith, there's gifts of healings, there's miracles, there's prophecy, there's discerning between spirits, there's tongues, and then the interpretation of tongues. Nine different gifts mentioned there in 1 Corinthians to let us know that God is the one, by the Holy Spirit, that he's the one that gives us these as he desires. And as we simply yield to him more and more, God gives us more and more of this to benefit the body, to help the body to grow up into this. And there's a beautiful picture drawn in the Old Testament that I was sharing with the guys before. I said the Old Testament high priest, one of the distinguishing marks of his robe was that at the bottom, at the hem of his robe, was a pomegranate and a bell, and then a pomegranate and a bell all the way around the robe. And you can read about this in Exodus. It's a beautiful picture of something because the pomegranate is the picture of fruit, or the fruit of the Spirit, love, which is again, love, joy, peace, etc. And then you have a bell, which is a picture of the gifts functioning and operating together. And Jesus is our ultimate high priest who had all of these things working together, both the fruit and the gifts in operation. And we're supposed to emulate him and be like him. And God the Father is shaping our character to change us into the image of his Son. So we can have both the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit operating together so we can minister effectively to people.
That's a good point, Pastor, because when we read 1 Corinthians 12 and then 13 and 14, we see the symbolism of the pomegranate, the bell, and the pomegranate. I mean, this isn't coincidental. This is a by design of the Holy Spirit, because this is how he teaches us. So when you read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, bearing in mind the pomegranate, the bell, the pomegranate, it's so revealing as to how God says the same throughout his scriptures. So that's very interesting.
Does anyone have any questions about this? So from what I heard from you is that there are seven gifts from the Father, right? And then there are five gifts from the Son. And then there are five, right? And then nine gifts from the Holy Spirit, okay? So the picture that I'm imagining right now, I see the Father with his gifts, the Son with his gifts, and the Holy Spirit with his gifts, standing in line, waiting, hoping to give me all of that, right? So let me ask a question. What is it so dear that I am holding on to that keeps my hands busy and tied from receiving that? You don't have to answer my question. You can just answer it to yourself. Because as Pastor Albert is talking, like, I mean, it all sounds really, really good. It all sounds like stuff that I need, not that I want, that not just that I want it, but do I need it? And then I look at the other side of it. What am I holding onto that's stopping me from all of that? That's something that we can probably bring before God today, with either right now or after the meeting, something that we can bring before God and say, Lord, I can't get rid of this. But what I know is that I want all of this. I want all these blessings. I want all these gifts. But I know with the junk that I have in my life, I can't have it. So can you help me? Can you help me get rid of this? Can you heal me from these diseases and these sins and these iniquities? Can you get rid of it for me? Because I can't on my own. And then get ready to receive everything that he has for you and for me. One of the things that we talk about here in these verses is the pool of Siloa. And this is mentioned actually in the New Testament in John 9 from verse 1 to verse 11. This is a story about a man who was born blind. And Jesus was there and the disciples asked him, Lord, was this man, whose fault was it? Was it his fault? Was it his parents' fault? And Jesus looks at them and was like, it's no one's fault. It's just for the man. So the glory of God can, you know, can be revealed. And then Jesus healed his eyes and then gave him his sight. But he asked him to go dip himself in that pool. And as soon as he dipped himself in the pool, he came out seeing again. So the question that I have here in my comments is, when they were fixing this pool a couple of hundred years back, when they were fixing this pool, did they have in their mind that the Son of God will be walking by this pool? Not just walking by it. Did they ever think that he will be walking by the pool and he will be doing a miracle using this pool? And that brought me, to my life. And I asked, Lord, where is it that I need to fix that one day you can use it the same way you used this pool? Not only that, but it encouraged me to keep working, even if I'm not seeing why I am working for these things. Maybe a couple of hundred years later, maybe. Maybe a verse that I shared with someone. Maybe that a devotion that I wrote for someone. Maybe a Bible study that I, you know, a comment that I, or a question that I asked in a Bible study. Maybe, maybe in a couple of months or a year or whatever, someone will listen to it. I don't know what it is. But all I know, they repaired this pool not knowing what Jesus is going to do a couple of hundred years after. But I know, and you know, that the same pool, Jesus was there, and Jesus performed a miracle, and a man received his sight using this particular pool. There is no limit. There is absolutely no limit to what God can do when we offer the simple obedience. When we offer ourselves, as Dina said, as Brother Larry said, as Pastor Albert said, when we offer ourselves and say, Lord, here I am, empty me and fill me and do what you wish in my life. Mm-hmm. You know, I think if anyone has any comments or any questions, please go ahead. And if not, I think it would be a good time for us to pray and to seek God's face, because there's so much, so much ready for us. But I also know that there's so much that's stopping us.
Amen.
I'll go to Philip and he can now.
First Corinthians 12 speaks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but chapter 13 starts with, if I speak in the tongue of man and angels, and I don't have love, so I become like empty. You know that verse. Sirtu kana hasan yatamu wa sanjan yarin.
Become a sinner.
Yeah. So when Pastor Al was talking about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I remembered a few days ago I was thinking about part of the problem that we go through, all of us, and I was thinking about myself, I was searching my heart, if there is any love of anything except the love of God. I was listening to this song of Egyptian Muslim background Sheikh. He used to be a teacher of Quran. And he converted to love Jesus. I'm not gonna say converted to Christianity. He converted to love and follow Jesus. And he wrote this song of 40 verses. And for sure the Egyptian guys, they know it. 40 verses of expression of his love towards Jesus. How much he's longing to meet him again. How much his heart is full of passion. He wants to see Jesus again, you know? And he wants, I love one of the verses, he's saying that I will not allow my eyes to see something else unless, in case my eyes will like it. And because my eyes like this thing, I will go after it. I don't want to like anything. I don't want to love anything but your love, Jesus. And I'm just confessing the conversation I had in the car 2 days ago with God that, Lord, I have so much trash. I have so much trash. Please take it away and fill me with your love, with the love for Jesus. Amen. And with passion to wait for his coming to take me to my final and eternal home. Amen. So this is it's not weird to see the dumb or the trash gate next to it immediately the fountain gate. And as we're speaking, I remembered when Jesus was on the cross, they speared his side with a spear, and out of his side came what? Water and blood. water for washing, water and blood for washing. And this is, I somehow the Holy Spirit connected with the fountain gate, you know, that water that will come and wash me from any love in my heart to the world, to the things of the world, to the lust of the eyes, anything in my heart to be washed by the fountain water, by the Holy Spirit to show me there is love here. There is love for the world. There is love for this and that. I want to take away from you this love and replace it with my love. I
love it when you preach, Holy brother. Spirit.
Amen.
Good preaching, brother. I know you say you ain't preaching, but that's preaching. And that's good because that's of the Holy Ghost, man.
But
you know, he does as he wills.
Amen. I really feel like we wanna cry out and say, just take away any trash, any love in my heart and replace it with your love. Replace it with the Holy Spirit. Because I'm so thirsty and hungry to be filled by you, to be filled with your word. Can we do that? We still have 5 minutes. We just lift up your eyes, lift up your heart, lift up your hand as a symbol of submission, and just cry out. And he's so merciful. He's so gracious. He's full of grace. You know what? Paul prayed and prayed and prayed that God will remove the thorn in his body until he received this and said, my grace is sufficient for you. And I'm praying now that the revelation of his grace, the touch, the divine touch of God's heart to our hearts today will kick out any shame, any guilt, any trash in our heart and turn it into love for Jesus and to be a channel for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Oh God, we are ready as a church, as a broken vessels. We are ready to receive you. I am ready to receive you. I'm ready for you to come and clean me. I'm ready for you to come and fill me. As David prayed, Lord, search my heart, O Lord, and find if there is any wicked ways in me and clean me. And I know that there is wickedness in my heart. I know. Please, Lord, wash me, clean me. I want you to imagine that you're alone with the Lord, not imagine, as if you are alone with the Lord, just not with loud voice, even with you muted, we're not gonna hear you, but just make sure that you are muted. Just confess it, just speak it out. Speak it out, say, Lord, come and clean me. Clean me from this, clean me from that. And fill me with the Holy Spirit. Fill me with your love. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. What a shame. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, clean us from any lust of the world or the things of the world, Lord. Lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Clean us, Lord. Clean us, Lord. Protect our eyes to see and like anything else but you, Lord. the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, Lord. Hallelujah. Just a reminder, the fountain, that means it's ongoing source of water. Ongoing. It's not like a, no, it's not like that. It's ongoing source of water. That means anytime you go, you will find water. Anytime you need, anytime you feel like there's trash came to my heart, I need to go to the one, he knows how to clean me and how to fill me with his Holy Spirit. And remember this, please remember this. I'm gonna work on translating this song actually. It's so hard and challenging, but I'm gonna do it anyway. It's not gonna be like a poem, you know, but it's gonna be the meaning of it. Because I listened to this song maybe, I don't know, 100 times the last 2 weeks, and it's 40 verses. It's half an hour. One song is half an hour or more. And all what I felt like when I was listening to this song, the love that this man had for Jesus. And I was like, I need this love. I need to have this kind of love for Jesus. And I'm just praying for all of us to love Jesus as this man loved him. I wish that I can communicate the words for you. 40 verses. Do you have time? No, I'm just kidding. But it's amazing. It's amazing. 40 verses. I'm going to translate it. Love you guys. So.
We're still going to be in chapter 3. Read a little bit more and bring questions, bring comments. All are welcome.
And I just want to throw something else in the ringer. We touched on the witnesses. There's three witnesses as well that 1 John chapter 5 speaks about. It's the spirit, the water, and the blood. So if you're interested, you know, as some additional information. Anyway, good night. God bless you all.
Good night.